Never a dull moment when you're in the pastoral ministry. Man. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to be tenacious. Won't let Satan mess me up. Well, use your imagination. Today we're going to wind up our series on heaven. Personal testimony. It's been really good for me. Really good for me to spend some time thinking about heaven and what God has prepared for us. We spend too much time thinking and worrying about what's happening here on planet Earth. We really do. And I think any time spent directing our minds toward heaven is really time well spent. And I fully believe that more of us, if we would make an emphasis on heaven in our lives, we would be nicer, we would be more positive, we would be more Christ-like people. For the study of heaven should be an uplifting and hope-filled focus that makes our lives better right here and right now. So personal testimony, I was blessed by spending a few months focusing on heaven. Lord, forgive us for being so earthly minded. So again, let us intentionally, strategically, purposefully follow the instructions of Colossians 3, 1 and 2, which says, set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So today I want to talk about being heavenly minded. And I don't know why I'm even doing this, because you can't see it, but how does one become heavenly minded? How do we be obedient to Colossians 3, 1 and 2 and set our gaze, our attention, our focus on things above? Today I want to talk about what the Bible says about being heavenly minded. So let's get right to it. Well, there's one more thing we need to do. Loving Father, bless in spite of myself and what's going on. And the difficulties that we might have in the audiovisual, Lord, just may your Spirit speak. Because the Spirit doesn't need any of that stuff to be effective. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I want to make in how to be heavenly minded is that we need to direct our attention to where our Savior is. We need to direct our attention to where our Savior is. The main foundational message of Scripture is that there is a Savior, the Messiah, and Jesus brings salvation. And He has made that possible for us sinful human beings to be able to go to heaven and be saved. Woohoo! That's why they call it the Good News. And perhaps no one had their life more dramatically impacted by the message of Christ, the presence of Christ, than the Apostle Paul. Three times in the book of Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, Paul tells his conversion story. And each time he relates his story, although he makes it a little different, there's one point that comes through very strongly. Each time there was a super bright light that blinded him. And we know that this light was none other than Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And he describes this light coming from heaven. Each of those passages says, a bright light came from heaven. Now that's a bright light that can start in heaven, way up in the sky, way, way up there, and beam all the way to earth and blind someone. That's a bright light. Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says that after Jesus was crucified, that he came forth from the grave, resurrected alive. And for a period of about 40 days, he walked around. And after that time, he ascended and went to heaven. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where our Savior is presently. Jesus is in heaven. He is in heaven as our high priest. And Hebrews 9:24 says, he entered heaven after his ascension. He entered heaven itself to appear for us in God's presence. He entered heaven to appear for us in God's presence. And at the core of the Bible teaching of salvation is the idea that Jesus, once for all, by his sacrifice on the cross and living a perfect life, that he went to the cross and he eternally won our salvation once for all. It never needs to be done again, and he won it for all mankind of all time. He took our place in life and in death. And now he makes available his substitutionary doing and dying, his righteousness. And he makes this available to us from his place in heaven, where he is right now. So the first way to have a heavenly mindset is to direct our attention to where our Savior is. And that would be up in heaven. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate when he talks about Christ and his salvation, that it is located in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I'm going to read from the Clear Word. I like it. It reads like this. But because of his love for us, God, who is full of compassion and understanding, gave us new life, a new beginning in Christ, even while we were spiritually dead in our sins. And he goes on to say, this mercy was totally unmerited, proving that we are saved by grace alone. He has brought us spiritually into the heaven of heavens to sit with him at the very center of power. Now chew on that for a second. We are seated with Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2:6 from the New International Version says, and God raised us up with Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we rose too. Spiritually. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, you may need to pinch yourself really hard, and I mean really hard, because, ladies and gentlemen, the message is that right now we are in heaven. We are presently in heaven, Bob. We are presently in heaven. Pinch yourself, because we are presently seated with Christ spiritually in heavenly places. Now, come on, Pastor Ron. We are not in heaven. We are in McKinleyville, California. And people still die and get sick. And there's still hate and strife in the world. And there are still fires that are burning and a lot of smoke in the air. We are not in heaven, Ron Mallor. Spiritually, legally, we are in heaven right now. When any of us make Jesus Christ our personal Savior, by grace through faith, God credits to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And because of the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is in heaven, by the way, when we express faith in him and make him our personal Savior, God treats us as he treats Jesus. And when we ask forgiveness for our sins and make Jesus our personal Savior, God, from his spot in his throne looks over at Jesus, the high priest, and says something like this: "Based on your merits, my beloved son, Ron Malore, Ralph Davis, Joe Evelyn Miller, and the rest of us, they have salvation based on the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. And we have it full and complete." Two thumbs up. God chooses then to look at us, to consider us as having the very perfect, sinless holiness of Jesus Christ himself. And he looks at us and considers us as if we had never sinned. The act of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, takes place completely outside of us. The act of salvation takes place in heaven, where Jesus ministers the benefits of his completed atonement. The act of salvation takes place in heaven. And spiritually, legally, we are in heaven right here and now. So pinch yourself as hard as necessary, because you are not sitting in the fellowship hall of the McKinleyville Adventist Church. Legally, spiritually, we are in heaven. Man, if I were you, I'd be going, "Amen! That is fantastic news, guys. Come on, we're in heaven." How sinful human beings can be considered already in heaven. Now that's by grace. It is truly Jesus plus nothing in salvation. Jesus plus nothing, a work that takes place outside of us completely in heaven. Now, when we get to heaven, literally, physically, when we get there, I think it's going to hit us like 20 million tons of bricks. How's this for a mental picture? We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And we cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And we cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." We like to talk about victorious Christian living, don't we? And being overcomers here on earth. And while that is an important part of the experience of salvation, when we get to heaven and see Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, see him face to face, I guarantee you, you're not going to be thinking about your victorious Christian living or being an overcomer. I'll tell you what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be falling flat on my face on the ground. And I'm going to say, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Amen. So if we want to be heavenly minded, we need to focus on grace and the substitutionary righteousness of Jesus Christ. The fact that justification by faith takes place because we have this wonderful sin bearer that did everything possible. And all we have to do is express by faith belief in Jesus. Trust him to be our Savior. And right like that, we are seated with him in heaven itself. Realize, ladies and gentlemen, that spiritually speaking, We are in heaven right now. The second step in being heavenly minded, that's going to sound funny, but think like a foreigner. Think like a foreigner. Now again, that probably sounds a little strange, but bear with me. I'll try to explain what I'm talking about. Hebrews 11 is one of the most incredible chapters in all of Scripture. It's the heroes of faith. I mean, superstars of faith like Enoch and Moses and Noah and Joseph and Abraham, and it goes on and on. Superstars of faith. There were human beings that had problems and were working out deals in their life. They hadn't arrived yet. They weren't a finished product. But yet, by faith, they were saved by grace, and they had a heart for God. In Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, the author of Hebrews elaborates a little bit on Abraham, who is certainly one of the luminaries of faith. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, New Living Translation. Speaking of the people of the heroes of faith, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. Died, didn't see it, but died believing. They did not receive what was promised, but saw it from a distance and welcomed it, embraced it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, think of Lot's wife now. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These luminaries of faith literally believed that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And Abraham, in a very powerful way, put this foreigner, I'm a foreigner mindset, into practice. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Genesis 12, 1 says that God came to Abraham and says, I want you to pack up. You're going to be leaving your home. You're going to be hitting the road. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. Trust me, I'll let you know when you're there. It'd kind of be like God telling you and me to go purchase an RV, to sell our belongings, to get in the RV and to start driving. And then God will tell us when we're there. How'd you like to do that? Well, God had a real faith guy in Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. And although he didn't know where he was going or how everything would work out, he took a few stubbing of the toes on the way. But when all was said and done, he was a man of faith, according to Hebrews 11. Abraham lived like a foreigner. It goes on to say in this passage in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Tents as opposed to permanent dwellings. Tents, you can move. That's why the Israelites had tents as they were wandering in the wilderness, because they were on the move. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For they, were looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They were okay with not knowing where exactly they were going and thinking like a foreigner, because they believed that God had a place prepared for them. And if they trusted Him, that they would end up in the best place possible. Abraham was willing to follow God's instructions, even though he did not know where he was going. Faith in God made him willing to follow God wherever. He was looking forward to the New Jerusalem, the holy city. Abraham thought and lived like a foreigner, and we should too. When Viola and Douglas Lawaga learned that their 20-month-old baby girl had a heart defect that required a complicated open-heart surgery, speaking through a translator, Viola, the mom, said, "We knew she was going to die." The Lawagas live in the Luwero district of Uganda. Were experts to perform this complicated open-heart surgery are totally non-existent. Added to the fact that they didn't have any money, they were a very poor African family, and to go to a place, to travel to a place where there was someone who could do the surgery, the baby needed a ventricular septal fix. Davina, the baby, was going to die unless something happened. Mom and Dad couldn't make the trip. It was too expensive. They were resigned to making her years on earth as comfortable as possible. God has a way. A group called Samaritan's Purse. You like that? Samaritan's Purse. An international Christian aid organization that matches children in need with life-saving operations with willing hospitals in America heard about Davina, little baby Davina, and her need. And a half a world away, Samaritan's Purse decided to pay for the travel and medical expenses for Davina's operation. The hospital where Davina would be getting the operation was the Sutter Medical Center in Sacramento, California. I think by my wife's job, she probably went there a few times. This was the hospital where Davina would be getting her operation. The tickets were secured. Tickets for mom and baby. Dad would stay home. Mom and baby arrived in the United States in May of this year, with a caring Christian family providing them room and board. Dr. Timur Nazarov performed Davina's open-heart surgery on May 24, 2018, and described the operation as a total success. The entire cost of Davina's medical care, which Sutter spokesman Gary Zavoral said was well more than $100,000, was paid for by Samaritan's Purse. Davina's nurses, doctors, cardiologists, surgeons, all of the health givers donated their time free of charge. Can we even imagine what it would have been like when the Lawaga family heard for the very first time that an organization that they knew nothing about called Samaritan's Purse, when they heard that incredible news for the first time, that their daughter was going to get the surgery, the operation that she badly needed, it had been set up, and they didn't have to pay a cent. Do you think they ever thought of coming to America after hearing that news? Do you think they ever had thoughts about what was ahead of them, looking forward to coming to America for this operation? For the Luwaga family, coming to America was a little bit like us going to heaven, in a small way. Having never been to America before, I'm sure when they landed in the Sacramento airport and were shuttled into Sacramento to stay with this host family, and they saw this big city, the likes which they have never seen before, their mouths gaped open. They had never seen traffic. And so many of the things that we see in a city. And then going to this hospital, which they had never seen such a big hospital. But you know, probably the thing that made the biggest impact on them was the people that they encountered. In particular, the physician who became their hero, who performed this surgery that saved their daughter's life. And the caregivers and the people who just went out of their way to make sure that this surgery was successful and Davina lived. And I bet when they returned to Uganda after the surgery, and I wish you could see the picture of this cute little girl, because she is so cute. And to just see her there in a little t-shirt that has the hospital logo on it and her mom smiling is worth $1 million. But when they returned to Uganda and they were asked by friends, their friends from Uganda, so what was America like? What do you think they said? I bet they struggled with describing what America was like, what the hospital was like, what the people were like. Grace, heaven works kind of like it did for this family. It's free of charge. We have this terminal illness called a sinful humanity. And the only way we're going to make it to heaven is if we have a great physician who is so great to be able to do what is necessary to make sure that we can go to heaven. And the necessary is just expressing faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I make you my personal sin bearer. Take my sins. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is a real place. Heaven is prepared and waiting for you and me. And one of these days, heaven will be our forever home. Let us set, intentionally, strategically, set our minds and our hearts on heavenly things. Let us put our minds on our Savior, who is right there actively working as our high priest, applying the benefits of everything that he did on the cross, his perfect doing and dying. If you would like to join me in committing to Jesus Christ anew, to making Jesus Christ your personal sin bearer, to direct our attention toward heaven, believing the promises that this world is not our home, we're just passing through. If you'd like to make that commitment, I would invite you to stand right now. Lord, you see those of us who are standing, and again, forgive us for being so earthly minded. Lord, we do want to put our minds and our hearts on things above. Lord, thank you for Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have no hope without him. And we look forward more than anything to someday seeing him face to face, where we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It is all of grace. It is all of Christ. Heaven is real, and we look forward to seeing you someday soon. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.